Well, that's what we're here to do, and that is to worship God, worship in His majesty, and give Him praise and honor and glory for who He is. Amen?
Amen.
And God is good?
Amen.
And all the time? Oh, I had to do that. Don't do it too often, but I'm just reminded of the greatness and the goodness of God. There's nothing like beautiful music to warm our hearts and to make us realize that we are truly in the presence of holiness. We are in God's presence this morning. Well, we're continuing on our study in the Gospels. And, of course, Mark is the second one that we've dove into here. Mark in chapter 2 this morning, I'd like to gather my remarks from the second chapter of Mark. But my wife read something to me this week, and I'd read it once before, but I'd forgotten about it. And I thought I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's taken from Splashes of Joy in the Cesspools of Life by Barbara Johnson. Some of you may have read that book. Excellent book. Just the woman has an incredible sense of humor. But she shared something here, and I thought it was a good sort of a lead into the study this morning. She says, it tells a little story. The Bible, she says, may be the world's bestseller, but it isn't necessarily always the world's best studied book. People get biblical knowledge mixed up, as this story shows. A freshman entering Bible college was asked what part of the Bible he liked best. Well, he said, I like the New Testament best. Well, what book do you like in the New Testament? The interviewer asked. Oh, by far, I like the book of parables best, the freshman replied. Oh, would you kindly relate one of those parables to me? The interviewer asked. Well, let's see, the freshman replied, saying, once upon a time, a man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell upon thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on to meet Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and he went out and met a man and said, come and take supper with me in my cave. But the man answered, I cannot, for I have married a wife. And the cave dweller went out into the highways and byways and compelled people to come in. And he went on and came to Jericho, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting high in a window. And when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down. He said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets. And now what I want to know is, whose wife will she be in the day of the resurrection? Thank goodness that our friend Mark knew how to tell a story right. Thank goodness that he took good notes as he interviewed the various disciples and people that knew Jesus personally. And so what we have here in the book of Mark, as I mentioned last week, is a whirlwind tour. This is whirlwind tour number 2. The same pretty much as last week, except Jesus has attracted some attention. He's attracted the attention of the legalists and the traditionalists. Now, we've all met those. These are people that tend to be somewhat uptight. I often refer to them as people who squeak when they walk. They believe that it is their God-given duty to make sure that nothing changes and everything remains the same as usual. Status quo. And I've often found that they have an attitude that resists anything, really. Anything that is unfamiliar to them. They're suspicious of new things, and they oppose change. Adaptation and attention and alterations and creativity really doesn't exist in the repertoire. Jaroslav Pelikan said it this way. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living. Let me say that again. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those who are still living. Well, traditionalism often is something that is man-made. It's something that man has made into a system, put into place to actually replace freedom and to replace the Holy Spirit. Tradition is the strong, by the way, and I'll say this twice. Tradition is the strong biblical principles that God has bonded us together in truth so that we can weather the storms of doubt, of insincerity, and relativism. But I will say, truth never changes. Truth never changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mark is recording for us here, is non-negotiable. It has stood the test of time and has remained unaltered. Now the method of how we present the gospel, it must change. It must change so that people will understand. Now I'm going to give you a little example, an illustration. How many of you know what this is? 2, 3, 4 people. 5, 6 people. What is it? Good. You know your history. This is one of the oldest computers in the world. It is an abacus. It has been used for thousands, many thousands of years in Asia, in China specifically, to do calculations, addition, subtraction. This is what they use. I've seen these used in the marketplaces when I was a child growing up in Asia. Now, how many of you actually use one of these every day? Mm-hmm. Oh, how many know how to use it? Anybody? Oh, Linda. Good for you, Linda. Oh, there's, I see a hand in the back. Yes, okay. Kevin, good man. Can you come up and show me how it is? You know? Oh, come on. Okay. So this was used very effectively for thousands of years by people who were accountants and people who were doing calculations, and it was very effective. It was considered to be modern. What replaced this was, well, there were many different changes. It kind of went through many different changes, was a calculator. You had the old ones where you punched the numbers and you pulled this handle down and, you know, up came the answer to your calculation. And then, of course, along came mini calculators back in the 1970s. I remember when my wife bought one when she was taking some math class, I believe, in college. It was expensive. Made by Texas Instruments. You remember those? And everybody that was a math major or was an engineer or whatever, they had a little one hooked on their belt here. You knew who they were. They were math majors. They were taking engineering. They all had a nice little Texas Instrument calculator right here on their belt. And sometimes a row of pens across their pocket here. But those became outdated. It wasn't long, really, until those became old school. Next came, of course, the computers. Do you remember the first computers that came out? Big, huge anchors. IBM. How many of you have ever heard of an Osborne? Yeah. Osborne was the first portable computer. I used to have one. 164K. You're wearing watches right now that have more than 164K in them. I remember this thing was slow. I would type on it, and I would wait. And then zzz, zzz, zzz. It was slower than a typewriter, so it was better just to use a typewriter than the old Osborne. But soon they began to speed up. Soon they became 164, and then they became they kept adding until now you have megabytes, and there's even beyond megabytes. And today, in fact, some of you may even have these phones that have calculators on them too. My phone has that, but I don't sure how to do it. It's too difficult. I just use it as a phone. I don't want to use a calculator. So things have changed. All of those changes, whether it was an abacus, Texas Instrument calculator, a computer, or a handheld phone with a calculator on it, they all serve the purpose of doing calculations. Isn't that right? You can all do mathematical, maybe even trigonometry if you have a real fancy one, but you can do calculations on them. They all serve the same purpose. But the method of how they do that has changed. Now, somebody told me that really this is a lot like a computer. Open and close switches. I guess the old computers, that's how they functioned. Open and close switches. I don't know. Somebody who knows computers can say yay or nay. But the interesting thing is that people are still doing calculations, but they're not using these. They're using something much more updated, much, much more complex, but they're still doing the same calculations. Do you get the point? The gospel is still the gospel. How we project the gospel, how we teach the gospel, how we bring that gospel to people, the method changes. The gospel stays the same. The method changes. Okay? The message we convey is the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel that Mark preached 2,000 years ago. The methods and the techniques we use to share that gospel are constantly changing and constantly adjusting to meet the needs of an ever-changing world. Now, I get into these discussions with people all the time about this. People want to split hairs. Usually, I try to end the discussion by asking them this question. Do you still drive a Model T? Does anybody drive a Model T here? There might be somebody that likes old cars. Okay. I have an old car. I wouldn't attempt to drive it outside of the little town I live in. I can't trust it. It's pretty old. But it's still a car. And at one time, it was high tech. It was modern. 1957 T-Bird. People still like them. But you don't want to drive very far. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have power steering, all the nice things that the newer cars have. It's been said that there's only one thing that is constant, and that is change. Change. By God's grace here at Point Loma, we have decided to emphasize the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to convey the gospel, in any method and every method we can find, so that the people around us in this community can hear the good news. And there will always be certain people that may not agree. But Jesus was constantly besieged by traditionalists. Now you understand that I'm not putting down tradition. I'm talking about traditionalists. I call them patch it up people. Jesus called them patch-it-up people too. And so it's interesting that Mark takes us on this second whirlwind tour. Jesus is going through the countryside, and he is healing. He is teaching the good news of salvation. He's teaching the good news of the kingdom. In fact, we find that as he goes through the countryside, he begins to get himself into trouble. Some people come along with a friend of theirs that's paralyzed, and they can't get into the room. The crowd is so big that they can't even get into the building. They can't even get into the courtyard. And so what do? They bring this man, and they climb onto the roof of the house, and they let this paralyzed man down through the roof to Jesus so he can be healed. And what does Jesus say? "Son, your sins are forgiven." And what happens? People were listening and they said, "Oh, that's not traditional. He can't say that. He can't forgive sins." Jesus moves on. He's down by the lake. He's down by the lake and he's walking along and there's a crowd around him. And he goes to a man's house. Actually, he calls a man by the name of Levi to be one of his disciples. And he goes to this man's house. And while he's at this man's house, there's a crowd of people and they're eating and they're drinking and they're tax collectors and they're sinners. And the Pharisees say, "How can this man eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And Jesus said, "Oh, hear this. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous." not the righteous, but the sinners. You see? "I have come to call the righteous, but sinners." Not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then it goes on. And now Jesus, John's disciples, the Pharisees, were fasting. And they came to Jesus and they said, "How come your disciples don't fast like the Pharisees and the disciples of John?" Once again, Jesus is in trouble. And what is his answer? Take a look at it. Jesus answered in verse 19, "How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." So you can see that Jesus is getting himself already into trouble. He's not asking for trouble. Everything he does, everything he says gets him into trouble. And so in the middle of this whirlwind tour, this story that Mark is telling us about Jesus and his ministry, he throws us an interesting story. What Jesus is saying here in chapter 21 and 22 is very interesting. What John is saying here, and let's read it together, chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus is turning to the people around him and he's saying, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skin, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new skin." I got to thinking about that, those two verses. Why did Mark put that right in the middle of this world, this story of Jesus' ministry, this whirlwind? Because he's making a point about who Jesus was and what he was all about. He's trying to convey to the reader, to those who read the book of Mark, he's trying to convey to them, this is what Jesus is about. He's about newness. Jesus didn't come to this earth to die so we could patch up our old lives. You ever thought about that? That's what he's saying here. I didn't come to patch you up. I came to give you new life, life eternal. Jesus came to this earth to give us life, to give us new life. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have very much money. My dad was a preacher, a missionary. And I had one pair of jeans. and then I had to, you know, that's what I wore all week, was this one pair of jeans. We washed them a couple times a week. And I cherished those blue jeans. I liked them. But needless to say, because I only had one pair, they got used quite well. And they get holes in the knees. They would get tears in them. And my mom would sew them up. Eventually, the tears were big enough and the holes were big enough that you had to put big patches. And I remember she would sew these patches on. And then, of course, along came the modern iron-on patches. But I remember those patches. And sometimes when she would wash those jeans, the patches were newer, made out of newer cloth. And what would happen is the patch would shrink. And when it shrank, it would fray on the edges and it would come off. So she would have to sew it back on. What Jesus is saying here is you don't take new cloth and patch old cloth, because the new cloth is unshrunk. So when you put it on the old cloth and you wash it, it's going to shrink. Jesus didn't come to patch up our lives. He came to renew us, to revive us, to regenerate us, to give us eternal life. He came to give us a new life, life eternal. You know, we talk about renewal. We talk about regenerating our lives. But Jesus never said, when you decide how much your life you're willing to give up, then you can come follow me. He said, you need to give it all up and come and follow me. When he talked to the disciples, he said, come follow me. He didn't say, come follow me for one day or one hour or one week. He said, come follow me. And they gave up what they had and they followed Jesus. When we make a decision to follow Christ, it needs to be a total, complete decision of giving our lives to him. We also talk about revival. I think most of us realize that our lives are pretty messed up. Our lives, we have sin in our lives. And it leaves us, at times full of holes. But we don't need patches. We don't need patches. We need new clothes. We need the robe of Christ's righteousness. He came to give us that righteousness. He didn't come, as I said before, he didn't come to patch us. He came to give us the robe of his righteousness, to cover us, to make us whole. You know, there's a lot of false revivals going on out there. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor of another church. And, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, everything, a lot of things, stuff you get in the mail, stuff you see on TV, there's just a lot of revivals going on out there. And I know that there are true revivals going on, but there's also a lot of fake revivals going on too. There's a lot of do-betterism. I'll do better. Lord, I'll do better. Don't worry, I promise I'll do better. You ever said that to God? I'll do better. God wants to come into our lives and change our lives. Any promise you make, I mean really honestly, any promise you make, you know, is you're going to break it. And that's why God is here and he's willing to come into our lives. In fact, I've met Christians that don't even make promises anymore to God. They've become so discouraged, and they feel powerless in their lives. They feel depressed. They feel guilty. They're on a roller coaster ride. I don't know if you ever rode if you ever went to Santa Cruz, the boardwalk there, and they have a roller coaster ride. Was it called Mad Mouse? The Wild Mouse. At Santa Cruz. Some of you are smiling, you've been on that one. I don't know about in your day, but in my day that thing was really scary because it rattled and it shook and you didn't know if it really was going to make it. And there's one point where you're going straight out towards the ocean and you hit, you look like you're going to fly right off into the ocean. All of a sudden it turns this way and it goes down, up, down. And that's the way sometimes our lives are. We're on a roller coaster. But Jesus wants to start a new thing in you. He wants to give you a new container, if you please. a new wineskin, if you please. So that he can pour out his new wine into your life. So that he can pour the Holy Spirit into your life. He's waiting to do that. But so often, the promises that we make to God really have no staying power. Because so often our lives are so off track. We want to bargain with God. We want to somehow hang on to the old wineskin. We want to hang on somehow to the old ways of life. We don't want to give up the old ways. God says that we need to give up so that we can receive. We need to allow Him to cover us with His righteousness. This morning, as I was listening to the beautiful special number, I realized that that Jesus is an awfully patient God. He waits and He waits. He waits for us to finally come to the realization that we need His power in our lives. He waits for us to get tired of trying to do it ourselves. He waits for us to get tired of the ups and the downs and the promises and the broken promises. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. It is a fresh covenant. It is a new covenant. It is new wine. And it's based on His life, His death, and His resurrection. You cannot pour Jesus into the old covenant. The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to explain how that's just not possible. You must accept by faith. You must accept by faith Jesus' blood that was shed for you. You must accept by faith His righteousness that covers you. And this is a very important step. Number three, you must accept the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about renewal and change in your life. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily so that Christ might live in me. You know, feeling sorry for your sin is not the total sum of repentance. You know, we all feel sorry that we've done something wrong. We feel bad about it. We feel guilty about it. We feel hopeless and helpless. In fact, the word repentance, metanoia, means the change of mind. A complete change of mind. It's literally an about face. Turn away from sin and walk towards Christ. No more patches. No more old wineskins. Total self-denial and a spirit-filled life. That's really what God wants to give us. Total self-denial and a life that is led and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only two verses, but it's packed with incredible, incredible meaning for us today. The people that lived in Mark's time are no different than the people that live today. You cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. They don't mix. Jesus wants to pour the power of His Holy Spirit into our lives. And we need to receive the robe of His righteousness so that we can be filled with His Spirit, so that we can become a true testimony to the changing power of God in our lives. I challenge us today and every day to allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to renew us, to revitalize us, to empower us, to fill us So that when we go through life, when we go to our job or we walk around town and we visit friends, that people can see the joy of salvation in our hearts. So that people can sense the power of God working in our lives. Oh, friends, I tell you, if that's just one thing you can do in your life, is to become a living witness, a living testimony to the changing power of God in your life, that will be the greatest thing that you could ever do on this earth. And in the process, you just might bring somebody to the foot of the cross so that they too can give their lives to Jesus, and so they too can be filled with the Holy Spirit. God bless us as we continue to worship Him this morning.